Last Lord's Day's ministry of the Word was focused upon the sovereignty of God. In order to understand that God is in control of everything that happens in the world, not only is He in control, but everything happens according to His plan. We study God's sovereignty in creations, which covers all that happens on the world down to the smallest event. The Bible teaches that God is the supreme being, creator and preserver of the universe, infinite, eternal, and immutable. Also that all things are under His dominion, which He governs with the infinite wisdom, goodness, and power to the praise of His glory. I chose the subject to calm our hearts in this time of so much turmoil in the world. This biblical truth gives God's people peace and comfort in times of overwhelming disaster, confusion, sin, and wickedness. This morning, I want to broaden our study to include the sovereignty of God and the life of the Christian. It is clear that sovereignty means that God's will is the cause of all things that are created and that all things are created for His glory. Our question this morning is, how does His sovereignty work in the salvation of the Christian? I started our study with two important biblical doctrines about sovereignty of God. That sovereignty includes God's divine decree and God's divine providence. God's divine decree is that which was foreordained. It is what God planned in eternity past before He spoke the world into existence. God's divine providence is the care of or benevolent guidance of God over His creation, which takes place in history. I gave you an easy way to understand the difference between decree and providence using what our dear Pastor Sam Walden in another church wrote, said, God's decree is His blueprint or His plan laid out by Him and for Him in eternity past. Before He said anything, that was His decree. It was there. Every bit of what would take place is God's decree. God's providence is the carrying out of the blueprint or the plan in history. So therefore, it takes their place in history. All God planned is His decree in which He planned. He did it in eternity past. But now in history, He's bringing out His decree by His providence. Our task this morning is to see how the Bible presents these doctrines of truth, providence, and decree in the life of the Christian. We are not just floating along, dear people, doing what we want to do, and life is taking its kind of courses and turns, as the world believe, and we are in control, or someone else is in control when they come against us in some kind of harsh way. No, God is in control of everything. When we come to salvation, a lot of people don't like that. God is in control of every step of the way of salvation. Excuse me. First of all, we have the eternal salvation of the elect. Now, if we don't like that, we don't like the Bible. And I want to turn you, first of all, because this is where all I have to say this morning is going to come from. And that's from Ephesians chapter 1. Here, you know, it's Paul the Apostle, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. We read about Paul's own conversion this morning, and we know that was nothing that Paul planned. He didn't look to be converted. He wanted to kill all the Christians he could find, bring them back, throw them in jail, whatever the government would do with them. So no, God met him on the road, turned him around. And I hear Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, but what I want us to understand here, that this letter is written to us also. We are reading, we are hearing, and we are abiding by God's word as it comes to us here now. Paul goes through his address to them. His greeting is from verses 1 to 2. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is saying to us as we read this letter, grace to you right now, this morning. And then Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, within view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, in the heavens, and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. In this passage, we see the same thing that was done as we found when we look back in God's sovereignty over the entire world. We saw that God was the one who created all things in the book of Genesis in the beginning and how it all came down to us. Now, Paul here does for us, he shows us that God is the one, even in eternity past, who has decided who he was going to save. And when did he do that? Did he do that when he looked down upon the face of the earth, looked at people, and told some of them, come to himself by his own movement and by his own love towards them, drew them to himself? Paul is telling us here when this took place. And this is what we have to see and understand. First of all, we'll find it is eternal salvation of election, dear people. Here we find the divine decree, eternal blessings are promised. The question is, does the Bible teach that the salvation of Christians has been determined in eternity past? Or is it determined when somebody decides to come to Christ? But notice what Paul says. He lays it all out for us. The subject we see in verse 3, and I'm going to go down some of the verses. We see here the subject is blessings. He noticed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is blessings that he's mentioning and he's going to speak about throughout this whole passage. Now notice in the first place, he begins by telling us who the blessings came from. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings came from God, and he is not an unknown God, but the God of the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding these brethren that God who was sent his Son into the world is the God who also bestowed blessings upon them. You and I can do the same thing as they probably had did in that day. They heard about God. They knew something of God. And so therefore they said, this is the God. He has blessed us. And they're saying that these blessings he had stored up for us, even in eternity past. These blessings didn't come by God looking down and seeing that any one of us are merited or have some purpose where he could say, you deserve these blessings. He's saying that these blessings were stored up in the eternity past. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with the blessings. Then he states how the blessings come to them. And notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. He is stating here that there's nothing said here that the Christians themselves, we look where we are right now, was anything meriting the blessing. He said, first of all, in Christ, verse 3, chosen us in him, verse 4, through Jesus Christ, verse 5, in the beloved, verse 6, in him, verse 7. God is saying that all the blessings of heaven is in Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. And the only way they will become the blessings of someone is by receiving Jesus Christ. Or we can say the blessings are coming through Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. There is no other way to receive the promised blessings of God. Here, the Apostle Paul, now writing and penning this letter to the Gentile church in Ephesus, is telling them this is the way it all come to pass. It has come to pass through him. He began by telling us who the blessings come from. He then shows us where the blessings come, how the blessings come, or why they come. Now he tells us that they are not for everyone. Notice in verses 4 and 5 again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons to Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. Let me submit that Paul here is writing to the church, and he is writing to Christians who are in the church. And he is indicating here that is basically all who are in the church and belong to Christ now. That is the us. We who are here, what we have come to, what we have received. He has done this because he chose us. We didn't choose him, is what he's saying. He chose us. And he chose us in him. And he says, before the foundation of the world. I think you and I know what a foundation is, don't we? It is a beginning point. It is a very making, a coming up. As we look at it in life itself, we can say, well, you use this building for, and a very example for us as an illustration. This building is built, and there's a foundation under the floor here that sets everything on so it can stand firm. And so here Paul is saying, before he even formed the world in his form and his foundation itself, before he did anything, and we can say before he said, let there be light, he chose us in him. Nothing created at all. So you know it had to be in the sovereign mind of God himself. But he didn't know that there's another thing he says here in these verses. He tells us that they are not for everyone. We can see in it, these blessings, what I'm speaking for, they are not for everyone. Again, noticing verses 4 and 5, God's eternal plan stated, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons to Jesus Christ, to himself, according to his kind intentions of his will. What we see here is God's eternal plan of election. And it is clear that it is not based upon merit, because before the foundation of the world, there was no one born that could say they merit God's wonderful plan of salvation. It is clear, these verses, that God had a select group of the human race when heaven only consisted of the triune God and the holy angels. He set his love upon a select portion of the humanity and purpose in his son to save them. And this is what Paul is saying, what happened. Another thing we can see here, why the blessings are given. Again, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, that we would be holy and blameless before him, so that he would have a people that would be holy. They will be like Jesus who died for them. A people whose desire is to pursuit of holiness and live to the glory and honor of God. They will be blameless, making every effort to defeat sin in their lives. They will earnestly labor to turn away from everything that God describes as sin and everything that is against God. They are going to be a different kind of people. They're going to be a holy people. And this is what he said. This is the reason why he chose them, why these blessings are given to them. And secondly, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He's, first of all, they're going to be a holy people. They're going to be people who will fight with sin and against sin. But the other part would be that they would be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we could say this for sure, it's not much of that being done on the earth. People do not look at Christians other than other Christians and praise God for what he's doing in our sisters or brothers. But he's saying that even at the end, when all comes to an end, all the world, all the angels are going to praise God as this bunch of people come before him now in their new spirits and souls. And they're going to say, they're going to bow down and praise God for what he's done. The reason why God saved us is that there will be a great company of people who would praise him for all eternity, dear people. His plan of a great salvation was never put in the hands of man. It was put under the care of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who went to the cross and died for all that the Father had given him. His saving work of bearing the sins of the God's chosen people would not fail, because it is under the control of the triune God. Here, in these few verses, I'm focused upon what he did in eternity past. It is clear from this passage that the salvation is the work of God from the beginning to the end, meaning no one will get saved but by the grace through God's work alone. This passage and the rest of the New Testament does not teach that man initiates his salvation. He is dead in sin with no desire or ability to seek after God. He doesn't want salvation. That is not on his list of the things to do. Get saved and follow God. Nowhere in his life. Therefore, God must do the work of turning a dead sinner from sin to God. Here, Paul was focus on the decree. As I said, the two things we have. All he showed us up to this point, what God has done in eternity past. But now we move to the divine providence. We now come to the history of the world. Man is created by God and blessed by God. Adam and Eve fell from grace, and the whole human race was plunged into sin. So how is man brought from the depths of sin back into some favor with God? Well, Paul tells us how grace is worked out in the lives of God's chosen people. Blessed salvation is applied, dear people, and this is truly the life of the elect. Now, we look in eternity past. We saw what God did, but now we're dealing with you and I right now in history and what we have here. And notice what Paul says, and we take it, drop down to verses 13 and 14. Here we read now how it comes to us. He says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Here's what he's saying. In verses 11 and 12, Paul is speaking of the inheritance that Jesus or Israel had received according to God's plan for the nation. Notice in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. Paul is now looking back at himself and at the Jew, having been predestined, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And then he's saying here, what happened, what God did with Israel, now he's doing it to the very people of God. He says, to the end that we who were the first people, Paul is talking about the Jews, Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, here you are, Gentiles, you have come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by what he has done to you, but you are not of the Jewish nation, but you are not a second-class citizen when it comes to salvation of God. You also, and then he tells what has taken place. He says, in what you have done to the end that he were first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. He moves to verse 13. He moves to the Gentile Christian. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here, what the Apostle Paul is doing, he makes it clear that God's truth is the gospel. And that truth is what causes people, men, women, boys, and girls, to turn from sin to God. They called the Old Testament saints, he said, they were blessed by salvation. God worked to them, and we see how he did that in the Old Testament. He even called them to himself. He actually pointed and had them all marked out for what they was going to do. But God now, in this time, he has now called to himself those who will be saved. And he made them partakers of the benefits of God's plan of grace now revealed for the salvation of men. There are two important points, dear people, Paul makes here. He says, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Those blessings we just examined, which he says, are received by the Christian. And how are they received? He first says, first of all, they heard the gospel. The gospel was preached to these brethren, speaking of the Ephesians. They listened to the message and they believed the truth that was preached to them. They understood what was being said. It is the truth of salvation, divine truth, the gospel that saves from the punishment of God, that all must repent or be cast into hell, sinners driven away from his very presence. The gospel was a central figure of the message, which trusts in focus upon Jesus Christ. When he says, in him, Jesus Christ, the central figure of the gospel. The gospel consists of what he did to redeem sinners for eternal or from eternal punishment. Without the central figure of the gospel, there is no gospel. They believe what they heard about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Believing here means true faith in all that was said about Jesus, the Messiah, and all that the promises of that were associated with his coming has been brought home to their hearts and minds, and even their very experience with unwavering trust that he is God's son, the savior of his people. And you see, this is what happened. The word has to be preached first of all. The word is given. The word is the very thing that must say. You must hear something about Jesus. That is why we find in the scriptures, Jesus says, take the gospel into all the world. He's got a people that needs to hear the word, and they want to hear that word, and it is the word itself that's going to call them into the very orb of Christianity. He says that this is the first thing was done. They heard. They heard it. And notice, as we look, another thing he says here, verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Sealed in him. Now this word comes to us. What is actually being said here? Sealed. Well, in life, we find a seal is a stamp with a signet of or a private mark on it. If he's only, you know. The seal is used for the following purposes. Some cases it's used to authenticate or confirm as genuine. This is the real deal. Or to mark for security. This is not to be touched by anything. Leave this alone. Or to mark as one's property. The believer is sealed, we could say, in all these senses. They are authenticated as the true children of God. They have the witness within themselves. They are assured of their reconciliation and acceptance. They are marked as God's own property. The ideal is that they are marked, if you will, that proves that Christians belong to God. Here, Paul is saying, now there is a mark on you that proves that you belong to God, who has been given as a pledge, their seal, excuse me, sealed by him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Just think about that for a moment. Everyone who's a true child of God. Well, you don't have to say it, but God knows already. But you have a seal on you. You have a seal. There's something that's on you that God knows. And when we get a little bit better and grow a little bit more, we will even know. And I would submit to you, some of us already know right now, a sister or brother who is truly sealed. Sealed. But notice what he says that seal is. He says that seal is what? We're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. And he goes and he finishes this thought in verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. First of all, when we think about the seal itself, Jesus Christ, the idea of a mark, and this very idea, he's something that we find in the scriptures, Ephesians 4 and 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Here, in the same book, Paul is saying, the seal is such a reality to you. It's not just a mark as we would put on a commodity, but it's something, this sealing is something which is real and true and alive and in you. Because he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Old Testament prophets were told that the Holy Spirit would come with the promise of the promised Messiah. Jesus made promises of the Holy Spirit also to his disciples. This would be what he would give. John 14 and 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth. Jesus comforted his disciples with the promise of his ministry and their ongoing ministry, and that ministry will be of the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. John 15 and 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. So here we say it's a sealing. Here Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is that very thing that is given to the believer. It is the one who now we have him and he's in us and will be with us. But Paul says something else. He says, what is this Holy Spirit? Not only there to basically be the help for us and to keep us and to guide us and to bring us out of depths of the sorrow that we may fall in, or to keep us from walking into sin. But he says something else. Notice in verse 14, who is giving as a pledge of our inheritance. A pledge. It means a part of a price of something purchased as a down payment. In other words, something is given a little bit right now that proves that the rest is going to be yours. Look in life itself. If you go and you want to buy something, whatever the case may be, you have to put down a down payment for that thing to be held for you. And you're saying with that down payment, the rest is surely coming. So that's the pledge you are making when you buy something. And here, God is saying, through the Apostle Paul, that it is given as a down payment. It is a pledge that is given with the promise to come in full. And all that comes along with that, you will receive. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer as a down payment of the full blessing he will receive with God in heaven. And he calls it inheritance. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit guarantees future blessings of the Christian. And dear people, every Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in him or her, guiding and helping and doing all that needs to be done. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is guaranteed. The pledge of the Holy Spirit assures the believer of his salvation and makes his salvation and redemption certain. Nothing can turn it back. Away with this stuff. A Christian can lose his salvation. Not according to the Bible. The pledge or down payment is the guarantee of a complete salvation because the price was paid by the death of Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us to aid us in our journey in heaven. And so here we find that what we see in this portion, that here Paul is telling us as we look at God, knowing who he is, the sovereign God, doing all things in eternity past, when it comes to you, dear Christian, you were not saved because God looked at you and you had a pretty good life as you came and you grew up from a little boy to a young man or a young woman and he said, I want to save that one. No. If you truly belong to God, he saw you, he loved you, he said you were going to be his before he said, let there be light. That's what election is. And truly in the Bible, that's what salvation is. And Paul shows us this, and he makes it clear in this passage. And brethren, time that does not permit, but we can go through the rest of the very book itself, and we can see what Paul says, what happens even from this. And I'll just take you briefly. Now, Paul, in this first chapter, he's telling us what you ought to know. And then he says, "What? How do we live from this? Do we live in a certain way?" Just look over chapter 2 and verses, early verses. And you were dead, verse chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what he says about us before we got saved. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved." Then he goes on, and he raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come we might show forth the surpassing richness of his grace, kindness, and towards us in Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in even last week, we looked at it. All praise is given to God and who he is, and he receives that praise. You know, and Paul says to us, Jesus says, all of them say, even in heaven, the spirits, the angels are praising God. And Christ puts it this way, when one sinner is saved, all heaven praises. Not praising because I'm so glad that that person has moved from that place of horrible sins into a place now of grace. No, because the power of God is being seen again. And all those in heaven say, "Blessed be our God, and look what he has done." So, as we read, and if you go on through the book of Ephesians, he shows us how to live even after now receiving this new life. But what does that mean to each one of us today? What does all this mean to the dear Christian? First of all, your salvation is God's plan, meaning that nothing will destroy the purpose of God's for your plan for your eternal salvation. Hear this, dear brother. Your salvation is God's plan, and nothing is going to destroy that. If you truly belong to him, you will be with him in glory. That's settled by God. Secondly, there is no salvation except for trust in Jesus Christ. True trust in the work of God, what God has done with his Son. He has given every spiritual blessing to the Christian in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he will be with God in heaven. That's the Christian, that is. He will be there because God has poured everything on him for the very work of his Son and because he has chosen. That's you, dear brother. Thirdly, here's a reality. This life is full of wrestlings with the evils of the world and with our own sin. But what a glorious promise. True salvation has for those who really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who has been saved by him. True salvation coming from God. What a glorious promise. Also, God has given us the Holy Spirit who will help us to be victorious in the fight against sin. Paul tells us later on, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We are not fighting this battle by ourselves. Dear people, we would not be able to win. We will not have victory over one sin. Although Paul tells us in the book of Romans, you know, we have died to sin, raised up with Christ, but yet still we fight sin. And he says, consider yourselves to be alive unto Christ and death to sin. But we still need the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who's helping us and making us victorious in our fight. Oh, when we win a battle, it's not because we did it in our inward strength. It's because of the strength God gives us. The Spirit of God aiding us and helping us. The Spirit of God strengthening us. And oh, how many times you read in the scriptures and the Spirit told me to go here or do this and do that. Now, the Spirit is doing the same today, people. He may not be speaking, but he prompts. He moves. He brings us to a place where we are getting ready to fall into sin. And something comes upon us and say, turn from that. But yet the wickedness in us pushes more and more. He says, turn. And that thing come out until we have to push it out of our mind. But when it comes to that, he says, turn. And we said, no, I turn away. We said, I almost in my own wickedness turned to that sin. But God turned me away from it. That's the Spirit's work, dear people. And the Spirit is not up there somewhere working. The Spirit is in us. He knows what we are going through. He knows what each one of us is suffering. He knows where we have to grow. He knows where we have gone and becoming strong. He knows where we become weak and we will not read the word of God or we will not pray. And he prompts us to come back because he is given to us to keep us and to build us in the faith and prepare us for that day when we leave and to go into heaven. What a glorious truth. You see, we're not trying to be a Christian. We're already Christians if we're saved in Jesus Christ. And all things are being prepared for us to meet him when we should leave this world and come to another. Remember, dear people, when I said in the beginning, the Bible is God's word. And when we read it or receive the preaching from it, he is speaking to us. What a blessing this passage gives us right here. Oh, child of God, if you love Christ and you know, you will not lose your salvation. But you're going to know that because you know you do not walk into the path of unrighteousness. Your life is built on doing what is right before God. And that's what you want more than anything. And so you will not turn from it. Oh, yes, you're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with sin. Jesus told us to pray that the Lord would forgive us our trespasses and don't not allow us to go into different ways. We're going to struggle, but you're going to know, and we do know inside of us, that it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is keeping us on that straight and narrow road. There may be a step to this side or to this side, but you're going to be pulled back on it. And brethren, that is a glorious thing. That is wonderful to know. Because we know it's not what we're doing, it's what he's doing, but it's him in us causing us to be able, with eyes, nose, hands, feet, mouth, and everything that is a part of us, to use those to the glory of God. I close with this. Brethren, what riches await us? What glories are waiting for us? As we read about our future, let's think about this. I can only put it in the aspect of a young child. Probably can fit in other places. If a child hears that he's going to be going to the amusement park next week, well, all that thing is so in his heart. He can't wait till that day come. And he's even asking mother, father, you know, is it tomorrow today? No, you got 3 more days. Or maybe sometimes, you know, you take a grandmother, want to see her grandchildren, and she knows she's going away. She can't wait till that day come to get out and go. You and I should be like that. Oh, one day I'm leaving here and going to go home to be with Jesus. Amen. Be with God. Be with Jesus and all that he has done for us. One day we will see with him. We will know who he is. Our bodies will be resurrected and be like his glorious body. We will be perfectly and perfected in all the blessings of Jesus Christ. Sin will be gone. The curse will be removed out, and truly those words will be applied to us. There will be no more crying and no more dying. We will never have to say again, God, please forgive me for the sin. All that will be gone. We will be with the Lord. Everything will be new. Are you looking for that? We should be looking for that right now. And you see, this is another thing. It gives us comfort. Let's go back to the first message on this. The world is in shambles. Everything is about to fall off. We don't know if we're going to have a third world war or not. But why should we worry? We're going to be with Christ Jesus. And that's it. Let not this world grab us and make us think, oh, it's so miserable. This life is miserable. Our lives are not miserable. We are in the kingdom of God. Oh, to that we ought to take the words of John, who wrote the book of the Revelation at the end, when he said, come, Lord Jesus. And I'll add, even now. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven. Oh, what a glorious thing you have done for us. We were not worthy. We cannot say we deserved anything, oh God. We were just as bad as some of the most worst sinners. We were horrible in your sight in our sins. But you set your love upon your people, even in eternity past. And Lord God, we thank you. Though we don't understand why in its fullness, but by all and just what the words say, you loved us. Help us, O God, to live showing our love to you. In Jesus' name we pray.